that's when it records.
The privilege of meeting together as your people. We come together today to encourage each other, to be encouraged by each other, to learn about you, to encounter you, to hear from you. We pray that that would happen today, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to finish the book of 1 Peter today. And guess what follows 1 Peter? Good job! Give that girl a star, gold star, right over there. So this is the end of 1 Peter, and I have to tell you this. This is a lot about me and what I'm supposed to do. So don't pay too close attention. You might want to hold me accountable. You can't have any of that. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, goes that gambling, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but examples, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love.
Do it.
No. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Dramatic. Yeah. How do you guys remember your lines? that could have been too tough this week, huh?
Some weeks are heavier than others.
Yeah. So, I guess I could use that microphone. Is that anywhere, the headset one?
Right there.
Great. I'm pretty loud, but let's just mic me anyway. I don't know what I'm doing here, because I was going to be a rock star. That was my plan. You know, and being a rock star, it wasn't about the glory. It was about being free to express myself through music. Man. Okay, it was a little bit about the glory. That was the plan. More than a little, probably. But I had no intention of becoming a pastor. No intention whatsoever. Except that, wait, being a pastor, you're constantly in front of people and they're admiring and appreciating you all the time. People are hanging on your every word, right? That's not... That sounds pretty good, right? I mean, you're pretty important. Everybody just thinks the world of you. Maybe I can do this. If I can get all that, you know, then it's worthwhile. Well, that's really not what being a pastor is all about, believe it or not. And that's what this passage is about. It's about what being a pastor or a shepherd or an elder or someone who cares for God's people, cares for the flock. That's what this is about. And the main idea I think that Peter's trying to convey to us is that being in leadership in the church is about having a responsibility to protect and to help, but to do so in humility, with compassion, and being completely reliant upon God. So Peter starts right out with, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That word, be shepherds, is in some passages is translated
feed or care for or tend the flock. I don't know if you remember the story of Peter. Right after he denied Christ three times, Jesus appeared to his disciples along the seashore of the Lake Galilee, and he pulled Peter aside, and he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter goes, "Lord, you know the truth. You know that I love you." Of course, we also know that, most of us know that Jesus was using the word, "Do you love me?" with this term called agape love, and Peter says, "Yeah, I'm affectionate toward you." Because he didn't know, he didn't believe that he could really say, after denying Christ three times, that he had that kind of sacrificial love that God has. And what was Jesus' answer to Peter when Peter said, "Well, you know all things, Lord. You know that I'm affectionate toward you and I do care about you, but I'm not worthy to say that I love you." What was Jesus' answer? He said, "Feed my lambs." The first time he says, "Feed my lambs," and that's a different word than the second time where he says, "Tend my sheep." And that is the exact same word that Peter is using here. So I'm telling you, Peter is saying the same thing that Jesus told him. He's saying, "Tend to my flock. Tend to them, care for them, watch over them. Feed my sheep." So Jesus answered again, this is the second time, "John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." So probably a pretty tender thing for Peter, but apparently he learned his lesson and he was trying to pass on that reality. Well, what does it mean to care for the flock? What does it mean to care for, why does Peter use this term sheep for us? I mean, we're cute, right? Fluffy. Where's my picture of sheep? I like that. There it is. Yeah, aren't they just darling? I mean, don't you just want to go squish them? They're cute. Well, you know, sheep need help. They can feed themselves if they're healthy. They can kind of find their way around, but they're vulnerable to predators. I mean, a sheep doesn't have a whole lot of defense except sit there and look cute. They're pretty helpless. And I realize the more that I do ministry is that we kind of are all susceptible to whatever comes along. Whether it's materialism or some strange doctrine or selfishness or pride, we just fall into it. It's like, "Oh, that looks fun." And we wander off. And so we need to be kept protected and accountable. I was at a Focus Conference in Hood River this last week for most of the week. And I had some great conversations with some other pastors, and I learned some things that we'll talk about someday. But one of the pastors of one of the larger churches in our denomination said this that really seemed pretty powerful. He says, "I am just absolutely in fear because I realize that one thing that I can say could actually send people to counseling." And I'm like, "Wow, that's deep. I don't really care." But you know, as I thought about it, I do care. But as I thought about it, I have a greater fear than that. It's that I will not speak the truth clearly. And that I'll be responsible for you not hearing God's truth and understanding the holiness and dumbing it down or toning it down because I'm afraid you won't like me. I'd much rather that you go to counseling than to hell.
Amen, brother.
So it is important for me to speak the truth. And that's part of that whole protecting thing. This is the truth. And I don't, you know, I want you to like me, really, I do. I do like to be appreciated and, you know, the rock star thing that's going on here. but more importantly, I'm in fear of not sharing the truth, the complete truth to you as much as I am able. And I realize that I'm a human being and that I make mistakes, and I'm just relying on the grace of God there, but trying to do my job. So Peter says, I'll go back to that scripture because I kind of need it. One more. So be shepherds of God's flock. He's talking to the elders there, and the term for an elder is presbyteros, which we get the denomination Presbyterian. It's the elder is the office. So in the church, you know, I think we have good reason to believe that there were people that were appointed And they tended to be, the word elder actually means older, you know, elder. But I think over time, it came to mean just people who were in charge of the church. It became associated with the office. A lot of times they were older people because sometimes they have a little more wisdom. Often. Don't look at me like that. Not always. But we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So he talks about elders, and the term is presbyteros. Then he talks about being shepherds of God's flock. And so he's using three terms, elders, shepherds, and then the other one that's hard to see here is that is under your care, watching over them. That word is episkopos, from which we get the Episcopal Church. And that's also been translated into the word bishops. But that is actually the function of the office. And so I like the way they translated it here. Elders are to watch over the flocks. So that's the function of the office. And he says, not because you must. Watch over them. That's your duty. Watch over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Let it be what you want to do, not what you have to do. Go to the next slide. The next thing it says, not pursuing dishonest gain. I really like the King James Version here because it says, not greedy for filthy lucre. You use that a lot? That just makes me think of Scrooge McDuck somehow. I don't know why. That's the reason I got into this business. Cash and power, those things. I'm feeling them. I'm feeling good. I grew up in church, right? I don't know. How many of you actually kind of grew up in some sort of church environment? Let's see a show of hands. So probably about 2/3 of you grew up in church. And if you were like me, maybe you felt a little trapped there. I mean, the thing is kind of set up to make you feel trapped, especially when you're a kid, right? Because you're in between your parents in the pew, right? And there's really no way out. And if you try to crawl underneath them, your parents don't like it. It causes trouble. And when I was really young, they would give me some crayons if they were feeling really generous, so I could write on something, a piece of paper, but I'm trapped. I gotta be here, I gotta listen to this guy. And the whole idea was that person up there is much more important, much more knowledgeable, and really a better person than me, right? And nobody can really leave, you just can't. I mean, you're there, you're stuck for the duration, and you're kind of, as a kid, you're going, oh my gosh. You're looking through, you're hoping that he follows the outline. Oh, am I close with by the time you can read? But you're just wondering, you don't know, it seems like an eternity. And you can't go outside, you can't go get yourself a drink, you can't go pee, you can't do any of this stuff. And so, the message is that person up there, whoever's up front, they're more valuable than us pew sitters, right? Well, I don't want... What are you thinking there, Bethy? Come on. I think we all know. I don't want anyone to feel trapped. Kind of the reason that we do things the way we do here is because I want you to feel free. Now, I want you to want to be here. I don't want anyone to be here because they feel like they have to, out of a sense of duty, or that they owe me something, or anything like that. Or they feel they're doing me a favor. But that being said, it's a discipline, right? It's an important habit. I don't know if you exercise at all, but there are days, many days, when you're like, I don't want to. I do not want to go out. It's raining. Why would I go outside and exercise? I don't want to walk out there. I don't want to run out there. Hey, you have kids, right? How many times do you really want to go change their diapers? I'm excited, but it's a discipline, and you know it's good. You know it's good for them. It's bad if you don't. Really bad. What about caring for your family? What about going to work? You know you want to because you love your family. It is a discipline, but you know it's good. Mowing the lawn. Oh, that's a little close. It's the right thing to do, and it's done out of love. And so Peter says, do this out of love. He's talking to the pastors here, and he says, and the shepherds, he says, do this out of love. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. It's sometimes you're going to go, oh, man, I got to go deal with Kathy again. I just pray a lot. That's what I do. Kathy's the easiest person we've ever had in this church. The nicest lady in the world, probably. What's that? Don't get. thanks for keeping me in line. You know. So Peter is telling me to do this out of love for God and for you folks. Okay, are you ready for a rant? This is a rant alert. Or rant alert. I'm gonna get on my soapbox. For those of you who know what that means, I know I'm old and we don't do that anymore. But that's exactly why it's important for you to be committed here. Now, I'm talking to you guys and you're all here. So, who am I talking to? I'm talking to the people that aren't here. Hey, if you're listening on the podcast, show up! Oh, sorry. Wow. That is getting carried away. You should be committed to being here out of love for God. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes there's other things to do. I don't usually talk about that because I don't want to tell people, you know, you need to be in church. You need to get your butt here and sit in a chair. But it's important. And why is it important? Because your encouragement, your interest, your smile, your hug, your mere presence here is a huge part of Jesus showing up in people's lives. And I know that to be true. This is entry-level stuff, people. And that's why I do this. That's why I do this job. It's because I know I need more Jesus in my life. And when I see you, each one of you here, shows me a little bit more of Jesus in my life. And I need that. You may not think you do, but you do. And it's important. I know that I need more of him, and chances are that you do too. And it's done not for the personal reward, especially for money or status, but from a servant heart. Okay, thanks for letting me rant like that. So not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The whole idea here is don't do it for the rewards that you get. Don't do it because it makes you feel more important than other people. I think that's a big problem in our society. We're always competing with each other to try and one up so that we can be over each other. And Christ says, hey, that ground is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You can always tell, you can often tell how far away we are from Christ by how much we tend to exalt ourselves above each other, or how much we worry about whether or not we're getting what we think we deserve. So don't live for glory. It's an easy trap to fall into. And I know this much. I know that I would be susceptible too if I was too successful in the world's eyes. I would be very susceptible to that. It's hard for me to find any pastor of a pretty decently sized church that doesn't just have a little bit of a Messiah complex. Just a little bit. I can even struggle with that, pretending that I have all the answers, when really, I just don't. So I never got this idea of a crown. I was going to say this about when the chief shepherd appears, and it's really simple. Chief shepherd. See what he's doing here? He's saying, hey, you need a shepherd too, and I'm the shepherd. You guys are just sheep that are appointed to another role of watching and caring for the other sheep. And really, in reality, that's what I am. I'm another sheep. That's what I am. And yes, I've been given a role and I've been given a responsibility. I take it very, very seriously and it's important to me. But I need shepherding just like you. And I'm absolutely no better and no different than any one of you. Okay? So understand that. You know, I think you guys know that. But I love that. He says the chief shepherd. And I never got this idea of why a crown? I don't really care about a crown. They're really not comfortable on bald heads anyway. You know? So why do I want a crown? Like, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to have use for a crown.
Hey, look at me. Crown. Cool, huh?
You know, I don't know if that's really what it's about. It's maybe more symbolic. It might be a genuine crown. But I have a feeling it's a little more symbolic. When I was just finished my third year at Multnomah Bible College, I won this award, and it was kind of a big deal at the time. the award was the Biblical Languages Award, and it was kind of like the brass ring for academics, right? And it turns out that it really means nothing. 2 weeks later, nothing. I got this little Hebrew, or rather Greek New Testament that I've never cracked open. It's a leather one, because I don't want to ruin it. It's leather, it's cool. And like a $50 gift certificate to the Christian bookstore. Woo! So there you go. And, you know, of course I put that on all my resumes now. I got the Biblical Languages Award from 93. What? Who cares? Nobody cares. I don't even care. But as I realized that I got the award, I got together with my dad and I told him, I said, hey dad, I got the, it used to be called the Greek Award, now it's the Biblical Languages Award. I got the award. And he goes, you need to go to Dallas Seminary and get your doctorate. It was right then and there that I gave up on the idea of ever being affirmed or appreciated by my dad. Any real affirmation or appreciation. And, you know, guys, men especially, that happens. I don't know what it is about us stupid, thick-headed men. We just don't know how to show that we're proud of our sons. Or anyone, really. We just don't know how to do that. There's always one more step. I gotta teach them a lesson. I gotta keep them moving. Instead of stopping and saying, I'm really proud of you. And I think that's what this crown thing is about. I think that's Jesus saying, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for having a servant heart. I'm proud of you for putting others' well-being at times above your own. For caring for the flock. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. We have a heavenly Father who's really proud of us, if I can use that term. Not pride in a bad sense, but proud of us. I bet that 2/3 to 3/4 of the men in here just wish that their dad had said, I'm proud of you at some point. Or more. If you're not one of those people, you're probably fairly well adjusted, unlike me. So, there's my baggage. Crown is the whole idea that God will show genuine and deep appreciation and approval for what you have done. We have a heavenly Father who's really proud of us, especially if we get it and we serve one another, if we look out for and take care of each other. I would like to ask you a question right now and have you actually answer. It's not a rhetorical question. Tell me about something someone here has done lately to care or serve you, care for or serve you. Someone here, volunteer. Don't make me feel bad now. Because I see it all the time. Tell me about, so what you're doing here is you're saying, hey, so-and-so came over to my house and did this. And it could have been in the last year, it could have been in the last couple of weeks, I don't care. Yes, Lena. Lena says all our prayers and all our visitation when Sujin was sick. Debbie.
Don came over to our house and spent part of his vacation to help Mel clean his shop.
There you go. Did you guys hear that? Don came over and spent part of his vacation to help Mel clean the shop. Mel, were you going to say the same thing?
No. Patty, Debbie's best friend.
She doesn't go here. Don't hear it.
She organized. She's still a Christian and she helped.
Okay.
Lena brought us
hummus
this morning.
And Lena brought us hummus. That's all we need, right there. And the, all the way in the back. Yeah.
Debbie and Lisa and Katie and I have come over to my house, or someone else, one of our houses almost every week, and just very little gifts and things. And it's coming.
And that's kind of a big deal when you're in the house with kids. Yeah. It's Janine. Are you sad about that? Why?
Well, and somebody, you know, the girls, somebody else take them to and fall apart.
Don't forget.
People helped my kids get where they needed to be when I
Yeah, Amy. Yeah, that's cool.
Having kids takes over and changes places.
Who does that?
Karen.
Very cool.
It's good to know.
Very cool. All right. Well, I can stop you because I know there's a lot that we could say here, but nothing makes me prouder of you as a church when I hear about or I see that kind of thing. Nothing makes me prouder than seeing you serve each other and care for each other. Because that's what Peter's talking about here. He also starts talking about this, you who are younger, submitting yourselves to your elders. He kind of goes into this thing about humility. It's never easy to submit to someone when you think you have things right and you're not sure they do. It's interesting how, as you're younger, you often kind of go, why can't those old people just get it? I can't seem to explain it. And sometimes, maybe they sort of do, but they see things from a different way. And so what Peter is saying, don't think you have all the answers. Even if maybe you do have some of the answers, just a little trust and a little patience really helps. And I think conversely, though, that the elders have a responsibility to give some space to the younger people. Have some responsibility to not hold tightly to the power. See, when I grew up in church, it was like, someday I'll get a voice too. Someday. So by the time I was in my 20s, and I didn't, I wasn't going anymore. Done with that, you clearly aren't interested in what I have to say. So I'm skipping out. But then when I started going back to church, because I was very convicted, by the time I was 27, this man, his name is Gil, he saw me, and I think he saw a little bit of himself as a younger man in me. And he kept giving me more and more opportunity and responsibility. It was amazing. I ended up leading the singles and college group. I said, what? This guy, this young upstart maverick with long hair and an earring gets to lead in the singles group? I remember when I interviewed for this job a number of years later, the youth pastor job that I had right before here in Dallas, Oregon, I put him down as a reference. I put Gil down as a reference. He was a pastor at Greater Portland Bible Church at the time. And so later, I talked to Gil and I said, did they call you? Yes, they called me. What did you tell him? He said, I told him, give him room, give him space, which I thought was amazing. They never did, so I quit. By that time, I was 37, for crying out loud. Serious. Takes a lot of humility to do that, though, doesn't it? To give people room. Elders must know others and listen to others, young and old. They must tend the flock. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. How do you be humble? I mean, I'm working really hard on it. I'm getting really, really good at it. You should see me when I'm at my humble best. I'm amazing. You know, how do you do that? How do you become humble? You know, it's interesting. He says, humble yourselves or clothe yourselves with humility. And I think the key here, interestingly, is toward one another. Humility toward, if you go off on yourself and say, I'm going to be really humble, it's going to happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure out humility. I'm going to work this out. It isn't going to work. Whereas if you act in humility toward one another, giving them space, giving them room, listening to their story, getting to know them, respecting their life story, hearing what they have to say, that is humility. Are others just as important as you? And I think you can treat them as just important as you. Look, we're all wired that way. I am the center of the universe, right? That's how we're wired. That's how we're wired. I gotta look out for me. I need some me time. I gotta take care of me. That is how we're wired. And so we've got to work to overcome some of that. Because imagine, if you will, a church, a place where everyone watches out for the other person, serves the other person. Imagine that for a minute. where you don't have to constantly watch your own back, where you don't constantly have to think about what you're getting or not getting, but everyone else is looking out for that. Think of that place just for a minute. Serve each other in humility. That's the only way this works. Not trying to elevate yourself, get ahead. Otherwise, you're setting yourself up to be opposed by God. Because it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that in due time he may lift you up. And it's God who does the promoting here. It's kind of saying, don't build your kingdom on this earth. Let God reward you. Let him alone promote you. And in all this, let God handle your worries. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast your worries upon him. Let him care for you. Trust him to do so. He is good. God is good. And that's the basic issue of faith. Can God be trusted? Is God good? When you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and the serpent comes to Eve, and what kind of doubt does he put in her mind? So did God say that? Hey, God's holding out on you. God isn't all that good. Man, that fruit over there, that's some good stuff, and it's going to give you a lot of knowledge. You're going to know, you're going to be like God. And he's holding out on you. He's really not good. He's not giving you the best. And when, in the next verse it says, the devil, the enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's one of the first things he says. And let's put that in the context of 1 Peter, what Peter is saying here. Because Peter's speaking to people who are under persecution, the Neronian persecution. Nero was blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. Yeah? And so they're under persecution. They're realizing that the culture around them, and especially the government, is going to be pretty hard on Christians, and they're getting persecuted just simply for what they believe. And they're doing all these good things, and they're loving one another, and they're respecting the government, but they're being persecuted. And what's the first doubt that's going to come to their mind? Is God good? Does God care about this? Does God care what I'm going through? Yeah, he does. Now, the persecution itself is the enemy's work, but God is pretty amazing. He's able to even use persecution to help us grow and to help us learn patience and to refine us. God's goodness will prevail even if we don't see it now. And if we rely on that truth, we resist the enemy and we rely on the truth that God is good, and we recognize that other people are going through this, we will experience peace and joy. Go to the next slide so I can see that one. That'll help. After you've suffered a while, he'll restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And people, that is pretty important. And go to the next slide and we'll just finish this up here. So he says, stand fast in that truth. And then he writes and he says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with me, sends you her greetings. I think this is code. I think he's in Rome. Tradition has it that Peter is in Rome at this time. So he's kind of in the center of this. And he's writing, he's calling Rome Babylon. Feels like Christians are actually in captivity again, right? And she who is in Babylon, he's talking about the church. The people here in this church are sending greetings to you all over the world, particularly in the areas that Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia, I can't remember where he said he was sending this letter out to. I'm making up names right now. How's that sound? Okay. Cappuccino, whatever. So he says, look, the church is in captivity. God is still good. And God is not the author of persecution. It doesn't even slow him down. He still loves you, and he's even using these persecutions for your own good. So, in context, Peter's saying it's not easy being out there, is it? It's not easy being in a culture. And it isn't easy for us either, is it? It's not always easy being a Christian. It's not always easy just being a person in our world. Stuff happens, and you know the saying, whatever it is that hits the fan is not equally distributed, right? So sometimes tough things happen in our lives. And what do we need to do? We need to take care of each other. We need to watch out for each other, especially as leaders in the church. But I think that applies to each one of us. We need to set the example. And I think for me, the example, it doesn't mean that idea of trying to never do anything wrong or say anything wrong, because I'm kind of screwed, if that's true. And I think we all are. I think it's the example of being real, being honest, being vulnerable, and being ready to hear each other's stories and listen to each other. Because it's not about you, it's about God. It's about His power and His glory. And He is proud of us when we serve in this way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for being in control of all things. Thank You for being our shepherd. Lord, help us to shepherd each other. Help us to serve each other. Lord, help us to rely on You and Your goodness as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stop it.